1 verse 1 through to 14. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendour all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm you be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. And from Matthew 7, from verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Ed has already mentioned that today we finish a series on the Sermon on the Mount. When I started the sermon this year in January, I wouldn't have thought that we could just squeeze it in before Christmas, but we can make it. We made it. So this morning we read the closing words of this famous sermon. Now, if you have ever agreed with many theologians that actually this sermon is not meant for today because the requirements are way too high and there's no one, even the most holiest Christian, can never do the things that Jesus demands here. If you've ever thought that, Jesus puts you straight at the end of this sermon. Because his final admonition is that we are to take his words absolutely seriously. And if not, our life will end in disaster. So to stress for the very last time that he is fair dinkum about this, the Lord Jesus tells a little parable. And it's a final call to open yourself for salvation by Jesus Christ. And our theme for today is, what is your foundation? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, do you hear that Jesus now asks for the first time in this sermon attention for himself and what he has to say? All the time he has referred to the Father in heaven. In his whole sermon, he was pointing his finger upwards. He felt, don't do your work before the people, because that will not help you in judgment day. Realize that there is a God in heaven, and he sees in your heart. And that's where the change need to take place. So he always places people before the face of a holy Father in heaven. But now here, at the end, he draws attention to himself. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. So obviously, Jesus speaks here with authority, with divine authority. And the crowd has picked that up. He didn't speak like their teachers as they were used to, but here speaks a man with authority. And you either reject that authority or you listen to him. And actually Jesus is saying, applying a part of this Sermon on the Mount to himself, I am the narrow gate through which you have to enter life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. And that must be made very clear to the hearers of the Sermon on the Mount, because they all had their own ideas and their own convictions about how to find God, how to please God. But Jesus insists there is no other way except through me. There's no way to please God apart from true faith in Jesus Christ, the mediator sent from heaven. You can try whatever you like. Nothing will work. You can work out your heart to please God. You can be deadly serious in your service of God, but it's all in vain if you do not come via the entrance, via the door that God has set for you, Jesus Christ himself. Only he can bring you into a relationship with God, which gives you access to eternal life. That is the unequivocal message of the New Testament. There's but one name through which you can be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. And it's therefore, friends, a matter of life and death what Christ means to you. Who is he? And what is your position towards him? See, the Sermon on the Mount is not just a word of another prophet. It's not only a gifted preacher who brings his message here. No, his whole preaching actually urges you or forces you to make a choice. You have to give an answer to the question, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And there's only one answer that can save your life. That is, he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God who is one with his Father. And I am his and he is mine. Now back to the text. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Hear and practice, he says. Now many people say, that's the point. No words, but deeds. The church is always speaking about things, but we're not interested in that. Show us what good the church can do to the world, and then we will applaud you. Sounds appealing in a way. No words, but deeds. But it's not what Jesus is saying here. Because he's first asked attention for his words. His words call for deeds, but the words come first. You must first listen to Jesus before you start doing all kind of things. Listen first. See, too many people see something good in what they think as Christian activities, and they throw themselves at it, thinking that's the way to please God. They want to do something. But if you start doing things too early, you'll miss the point. So first listen and keep listening. Remember that the Sermon on the Mount started not with people who did all kind of things, but it started with blessings, with beatitudes to people who had their heart in the right place, who had their hearts changed by God. So these beatitudes are words to listen to. Hear these words of mine, Jesus says. Believe them. Accept them. Hear them. God, in his grace, has delivered you. You don't deserve that. You can't deserve that. You can only believe that. So that's the definite order. First listen and faithfully accept what Jesus promises. And then after that, you have the right ear to listen to what Jesus tells you about living according to God's commands. See, the commands that he gives here in this sermon are not just things that people can just have a try at and see how far they get with it. The commands he gives here are meant for the believers. For those who have first humbled themselves, have repented, and believed, and were born again, with a new heart, keen to please God. Blessed are you, says Jesus to them in the beginning of his sermon, because you are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Only people who have accepted this liberating word get their hands free to start to do something in the service of the Lord. So you can never separate God's commandments from the gospel of free grace offered to you in the Beatitudes. You must keep them together. For without the gospel of free grace as spelled out in these Beatitudes, the strict demands of the Lord, of the law, as Jesus explains them, don't make any sense. Now let's go to the parable. Jesus speaks about a rock as foundation, and that rock is his word, the gospel of free grace. And we could just as well say the rock is Jesus Christ himself. Now for the first hearers, the image of a rock wasn't totally new. They were rather familiar with it. In the Old Testament, the Lord himself is quite often referred to as the rock of Israel. And we read Psalm 71 this morning, and we have a few references there. It's the rock. God is your rock. He's a rock to build on, a rock that provides security in life. Now Jesus is saying here, I am that rock. I am the rock of Israel. The rock on which the new people of God have to build. So Jesus himself is the foundation on which we have to build the house of our life. And his work of redemption that is preached as gospel, that's the rock, the solid ground. And on this foundation, you can safely build. Now in this parable, Jesus talks about two people, each building a house. One, he says, was a wise man, and the other was a foolish man. Now take note that as he tells the story, that Jesus uses twice exactly, or almost exactly, the same words. Someone builds a house, and later on a disaster occurs. And the words to describe that ordeal are the very same. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. And he says it exactly the same way, twice. And by this way of presenting, Jesus stresses the point that for the eye, the two houses are identical. They are of the same size, the same material, the same building material is used. The houses have the same quality, and they suffer the same violence of the powers of nature. But yet there is one difference, and that's the foundation. But this, of course, you can't see. At least not for the time being. But yet, it will soon appear that this makes the very difference. Now let's first try to find out about whom Jesus is speaking here. Who is the wise and who is the foolish builder? Is this the believer over against the unbeliever? Or is this the church over against the world? See, it might be that we have tacitly assumed this already. They say, oh, of course, we people who go to church are wise builders. And outside you find the foolish builders. Now friends, if we would think this, that would be a tragic mistake. Because if Jesus had meant to say that, he would have contrasted to different people. He would have contrasted the people who do hear and people who do not hear. Like, if you go to church on Sunday, you hear. If you go to the beach, you don't hear. But Jesus, in our text, makes a different distinction. It's this one. He says you have people who hear and leave it at that. And you have people who hear and subsequently do what they have been told. So hopefully it is clear to you. It's not about hearers and non-hearers. Neither it's about hearers over against doers. But Jesus contrasts here people who only hear but do not do with hearers who also do. That's important to see, because it makes clear that both the wise and the foolish builder are hearers. We could also say both of them listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Or even a bit closer. Both of them sit today here in church and listen to the preaching. The point is this, Jesus speaks to us here this morning. He speaks to hearers of the gospel. It's us, church people. But amongst us, we have wise, but unfortunately also foolish builders. Apply to our life. Each one of us is building the house of his life. And as church people, our outward lifestyle is pretty similar. We go to church, we hear the preaching, we read the Bible, we do certain Christian things, and we leave certain things that we don't want to have a part of it. But yet, not all hearing is the same. There's a hearing followed by doing, and there is a hearing, and that's where it stays. And such a hearer of the second category might say, "Oh, great sermon today. I'll come back next week for another great message." But that doesn't mean a thing. The point is, are you going to do something with what you heard? Are you willing to repent and to entrust your life to Jesus Christ? Or do you think that you are past that? See, the situation has always been like that in church. People can attend church for decades and never make really progress because they do not do what they are urged to do. They do not repent for themselves and change because they think we have things already under control. We do all the right things. We please God by living the way we do. And that's a tragedy. And that's why Jesus emphasized this point so strongly in the sermon. He said, hearing must be followed by doing. Otherwise, the hearing doesn't help you at all. It even counts against you. It's a waste of your time. Or worse. See, and we should also realize that with doing or with practicing, Jesus doesn't think in the first place of what we call good works. It is much deeper than that. Jesus wants to show that there is a difference between people in what they do. Or there is a similarity. Let's put it that way. There is a similarity in what people do, and yet there is a difference. But the difference is not visible. Because normally of a house, the foundation is hidden. And therefore we cannot judge that in each other too, how it's with our foundation. We can say, well, this outward life looks pretty okay with us. We are thankful for that. We are happy with that. We can commend that person for that and encourage that person in that. But we do not know whether this person is building his life on the right foundation or just doing the things he thinks he is supposed to do. See, that person, God knows that. But a person himself usually knows too. A builder knows for many years after that what he has done about the foundation. Of course he does. And so a person who builds his life without that foundation, he knows there is something lacking in his heart. What he lacks is spontaneous love for God and a heartfelt thankfulness for the gospel of grace. For his salvation. See, and then his life is not solidly rooted in Christ himself. And that creates some insecurity in his life. He has no assurance. And usually people try to make up for that lack of assurance by doing what you think is the right thing to do. And you're upset every time that someone else does things in a different way. Because that's threatening for your own security. So in this closing parable, Jesus calls all of us to self-examination and ask ourselves the question, is my life built on the solid rock of true faith in Jesus Christ? And true faith, friends, starts with understanding your justification by grace and faith alone. Do you really accept Jesus' death on the cross as the only ground for your salvation? Because as I said, it's so easy to start building a house without a foundation and do all the right things. And that everybody assumes you're okay. And in the meantime, you're building on sand, the sand of your Christian lifestyle. Now, sand as building material, as building ground, might not be too bad. But if a disaster occurs, something like a flood, then the sand is quickly washed away. And with that, it becomes clear there is no foundation. And your good-looking house falls apart. And at that moment, it appears that your faith was actually no more than a refined form of hypocrisy. Now, such a disastrous flood as Jesus describes here, where the rain comes down and the water comes up and all that kind of thing, that doesn't happen every day. It can take a long time before the difference between the two houses of this parable comes to light. It can take years. But when do you see the difference? It's in the hour of crisis. Because the hour of crisis is the hour of truth. Then it comes out. Then it appears whether you have a solid foundation under your house or not. And that's why Jesus speaks here about a wise and a foolish builder. What's the difference between a wise and a foolish builder? Or a foolish person? It's this. A wise man looks further than just a moment, just what's in front of him. He looks ahead. A wise man sees through a sham. Something might look for the eye beautiful and attractive, impressive, and a foolish person immediately falls for it. Oh, this is fantastic, this is great. But a wise man asks, what's the reality about these words or about these promises or about this glamour? See, in hindsight, even a foolish man can see that he made a mistake. I should have done this. I should have seen that. It's hindsight. Doesn't help much. The damage is done. But a wise man always thinks for the future. And he takes his measures in time. See, he counts on a possible crisis. And he prepares for it. Now, when might this ordeal of this parable happen? Is this Jesus talking about the last judgment? Well, we could think of that indeed. That's the final judgment is a crisis where it will come to light whether your life was built on a solid foundation or not. But it can come much earlier too. And that's not a bad thing. You know that? That's actually a very good thing to happen because God is a gracious God. And every now and then, He brings into our life a minor crisis. He often sends storms before he comes with the last judgment. And he can bring all kind of crises in your life. A serious illness. Or a sudden loss of someone who was very dear to you. Or a marriage problem. Or perhaps a shocking crisis in the life of the congregation. And all these events that God brings in your life are meant to bring out what's in your heart. To bring out the question, is there a foundation? Or does such a storm wash you off your feet? That's the first real crisis in your life. You immediately bring to the conclusion, well, God doesn't help me. Doesn't help to believe in God. See, people do. And it's not that they first believed and now don't anymore. It is they thought they had faith. They thought they had a foundation they didn't have. Do you experience that when God is testing your foundation, that is His attempt to make you wise. Do you see what I mean? Any crisis can become a positive spiritual experience. And I agree, it can be horrible to go through such a crisis. And yet, it can be the grace of the Lord that He puts your faith to the test. I know of many people who, through a cancer problem, when their foundation of their life was tested, found out there was no foundation, and they hurried to find a foundation and found it. Same with a marriage breakdown. Same with losing a child or a husband. And many of these people will tell you, a horrible experience. I wish it to no one. But in hindsight, I wouldn't have missed it for the world, because in that crisis, I found the Lord. See, that's it. It can be a privilege to experience in the storms of life your solid foundation, because this gives you also courage and trust for the future. Now, such a crisis is not always a dramatic experience. In some lives it is. In other lives, it can be just as dramatic as a sermon. Now, that's not too dramatic. But ultimately, the intention of every sermon is to bring your life into a crisis, is to make you ask yourself, what is my foundation? Do I really build on the rock, Jesus Christ? Or is my life perhaps no more than an outward show? And if something really bad happens, then I know it will just crumble and I will fall apart and my life will fall apart. Be wise, congregation. Hear and listen and do. Make sure of your foundation. Be wise. This applies to all of us. You don't have to be old to learn this wisdom of Scripture. It has nothing to do with age. You have very wise youngsters, and you have foolish older people. Possibly this is even a very suitable parable to address, especially the younger people. I'm not saying it doesn't apply to old people. They have to check their foundation as well, but especially for the younger people. It's a very important parable to think through for their life, because they are in the process of building up their life. And then you have to ask the question, where do I start? Could you say, well, I'll first want to enjoy my life, and later on, when I'm older, then I have time to become serious about life, then I'll think about a foundation. Doesn't work like that, does it? So think of this parable, you young people. If you start building, what's the first thing that needs attention? It's the foundation. Because once you have reached roof level, it's impossible to lay good foundations. Then you're too late, unless you're prepared to start from scratch again. But that's hard. Happens, but it's hard. So remember, when you are young, that's usually when you take the most important decisions of your life. You choose a certain study, or you go for a certain career. You make a choice for a partner for your life. Well, if you make that kind of choices that will determine the rest of your life, if you make them without Jesus Christ, your building becomes a ruin right from the start, because there's no solid foundation. So think about that. Final word. The last words of the Sermon on the Mount are, "And great was the fall of it." And these words still resound when Jesus has finished to speak. And the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And in many of them, the thought must have come, if this is what it is all about, how ever can we be saved? And friends, let's join this crowd with the same question. How can we be saved? How can we become children of a Father in heaven? How can we count the blessings, the Beatitudes, our own? How can we live the life that Jesus is showing to us? Is there an answer to this question? My word, there is. Go to Jesus Christ himself. Speak to him. Confess your sins. Admit that you do need a Savior. That you do need a solid foundation under your life. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. So now you have heard enough to know what you should do. Now go and do it. If you want to be saved, listen and do what you need to do. Amen.